You hope so. Well, I just don't know. Seriously, it seems to me that God has always taken special care of me, and I have absolutely no complaints about how God has dealt with me in my life. I am just incredibly blessed. And I found myself kind of sort of wanting to share that a couple of weeks ago, but the time wasn't quite right, and I could tell that it wasn't quite right. But I believe that I am the most blessed man that has ever walked the face of the earth. I'm blessed with my heritage. I am blessed with the people that God has brought into my life. I've been blessed by great victories, and I've been blessed in my defeats. I have been blessed when God has touched me physically, and I have been blessed when God has allowed things to come into my life that helped me grow. And so if there is any one of you that feels that you are more blessed than I have been, I'll yield the floor to you right now so that you might be able to share too. I feel that I, of all men, am the most blessed. And that is without even going into the fact that I have, I'm sure, thousands of friends, and I have the world's best wife. Guys, guys, I just want to give you a hint. You're absolutely crazy if you go home without telling your wife, hey, I did not agree with that at all. You've got to stand up for your woman. But I have two great sons. I have a great family. Now, you might ask me why I believe all these things are true. I'm glad you ask. I believe, and we Wesleyans believe, in a thing called prevenient grace. I think God had his hand over me and protected me from myself, even when I was a very young man. And he was aligning things in my life when I had done absolutely nothing to deserve anything except the opposite. And so God has been very good. But as I have walked with him and have served him to the best of my ability, I believe that God has more than honored that. And so if you walk with God, we're having a couple of problems. Rob is the best at figuring them out. If you walk with God, God will give you so much more back than you can ever give him. If you serve God, you will get so much more back than you ever sacrifice. God is a God of his word, but he is also a God of grace and a God of mercy. Because if you were to ask me how much of this I feel that I have earned, none of it. I have not earned any of it, but God has been good, and he has been faithful, and he has done wonderful things in my life, and so I praise him for it. Now, I think I need to share with you just for a couple of moments about the progress of my recovery and so on. Most of you know I had a stroke a few months ago, and sometimes I'm up and I'm down. And the reason for that is I'm pushing to my limits. And when I push to my limits for a while, I'll run into a wall, and I will have extreme fatigue and so on, not just physically, but in my brain. You may know that. I may act like I have a tired brain a lot of the time, but it's necessary. A number of you have said, Pastor, you've got to back off so that doesn't happen. If I do, I will not have a full recovery. And so between me and a full recovery, I don't know. There might be one or two more walls. I've gone through a lot of them. But when I hit a wall, I'm done, and I have to immediately back off and get plenty of sleep. So you've been very good, very understanding, and if you haven't been, then that is what you need to understand. But you've been great. You've been terrific through all of this. And if you're wondering, I would say that I'm physically getting very close to 100%. And as far as my brain, I think I'm pretty close to 100%. As far as my ability to articulate, I don't know. I don't know what the upper threshold is, having had the stroke, but I feel like when I am well and when I am rested, I do very well. And when I am not rested, when I'm tired, it can go south. Yesterday, I was out at Selkirk doing a wedding, and I had no idea whether I was going to be able to preach today or not when I got done. And so I'm very thankful, very grateful to God that He is giving me voice today. Now, I want to talk a bit about the church. We have a lot of initiatives going on. I don't know if you have been aware of that. You may not be. How many of you knew that we were going to very shortly be starting a MOPS program, Moms of Preschoolers? I got a phone call, emails and text messages from Pastor Wagner from Calvary Baptist, and he wanted to meet with me to discuss that. Now, I guess, being small-minded, I thought that probably he was going to complain that we were starting a MOPS program when their church already had one going on. That was not his intention at all. Pastor Wagner and I get along very, very well. And what he wanted to discuss was whether we might be able to move the days that we are going to have ours from the first and third Tuesday of each month to the second and fourth, because they do the first and third, and he thought there would be moms who would like to attend both. And so we are doing that, and God is working that out. So we are working together with this now to reach people for Christ. So be in prayer for Deb Ward. Deb covets your prayers. Where you at, Deb? There's Deb. And I think probably at times when you're starting something new like this, it can be a bit overwhelming because you don't have footsteps really to walk within. And she's done a great job and will continue. Now, Karen Share has also expanded their ministry. They now are going to be having periodically a store that will be open for people with needs as far as clothing and so on. And I was told yesterday that they had a tremendous day. I knew they did Thursday, but yesterday they had a tremendous number of people that came through and took advantage of that. Linda McNeely, what would you need to be able to continue to provide this service? Thank you, Linda. I was very impressed with the fact that I think three different people who were working at the store yesterday mentioned to me the stories that they had heard. You know, your attitudes can change toward people in need when you really know people and you begin to hear the backstory. I think we have a tendency in our culture today to condemn people who are in need and to say there is no reason for them to be in need. Well, sometimes a husband decides to walk right out the door and leave his family with no support. And sometimes people are working as hard as they can, as best they can, and they lose a job quite suddenly and they have an immediate need. But the thing that impressed me most was that we now have, with this format, the opportunity of people building relationships, because relationships are what it is all about. Relationships are at the core of what God has called His church to be. And so these ministries that allow us to get face to face with people and to talk with people make all the difference, I think, in the world. And the third thing that we're working on right now is that we are going to be hosting over in our offices a new pregnancy care center here in Pulaski, sort of a satellite from the main office in Oswego. They still need volunteers. There are some furniture needs and so on. That information should be in your bulletin. They have a very ambitious schedule. They want to be in there up and running by the 1st of October. And that is a bit overwhelming, but I believe it can be made to happen. And so just be aware of that, be aware of the needs, and again, I want you to think about the impact in our community. A young girl wonders if she might be pregnant. Where do I go? To whom do I turn? Some of you have had that experience. And they're able to come here in an atmosphere of privacy and confidentiality to have needs met, but also to meet people who love God, who will talk to them about their possibility of actually keeping that baby. The church, for years and years and years, condemned abortion without providing good alternatives. And now there are alternatives, and we want people to know this. We want to shout this from the rooftops. You don't have to have an abortion. You don't have to have an abortion. Did you know how many people want to adopt babies? There are so many. There is such a need for babies, for adoption, for the families who want them. And so if that is you, or if that is someone that you know and love, please let them know. You don't have to take that dark road that takes life. You can take a road that gives life. And so all of these things are going on. Now Paul talks to us in the book of Romans about His church, God's church, in the wider and broader sense. People have been trying to figure out for a very long time how best to, quote, do church. You would not be able to improve upon the set of principles that Paul outlines here. He'll take it further later on in the book of Romans. And I guess I had not really seen in the past these verses as providing a template. How many of you are aware of what a template is? Okay. We have a template for the church, and if we are faithful in working within it, God will bring great blessing to the individual as well as to the body as a whole. And so, with that thought of a template in mind, let's begin in Romans 1 at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish, which might be a way of today's language of saying both to the educated and the uneducated. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. In just a few words, Paul establishes what should be the pattern of interaction of believers. In following that pattern, we should first of all thank God for our fellow believers. We ought to thank God for our fellow believers. Can you imagine if you were trying to live out the Christian faith all by yourself? If you had no one to turn to, no one to encourage you, no one who had more knowledge than you have and had walked further with God than you have, who would be able to give counsel and advice to you. And so Paul is thankful. I know that people in American churches are not always thankful for their fellow believers. A lot of the time, we see all of their imperfections. How many of you had figured out that Christians have imperfections? Thing I've taken note of is not everyone recognizes that they also have those same imperfections. I guess it would be a joke if it were funny, but sometimes, you know, the old joke is that people come into a church and they're asked, why are you here? And they say, well, you know, the people at my past church, they weren't perfect. But as soon as they walk through the doors of that one, if that church was already perfect, it no longer will be. But that's true of all of us. I strive for perfection. I don't reach it. I'm thinking in my mind now to something Mr. Bissell wrote up on the chalkboard when I was in 7th and 8th grade. He taught math at Bentley Junior High School on the east side of Flint, Michigan. A man's reach should exceed his grasp, or what's a heaven for? That was actually written by a mathematician. And perfection is elusive, but excellence, that can be had. And so I want you to know I thank God for you. And you ought to thank God for each other. I will say that you would go long and far before you would find better people than the people here at Pulaski Wesleyan Church. You ought to know that about yourselves. Yeah, you can go ahead and give yourself applause. That's right. You might say, Pastor, you've only pastored now. This is your third church. Yes, it is. But I've been in a lot of them. I've been called in to troubleshoot for district authority on many occasions. I've seen where people were just about ready to shoot each other because of the location of a clock on a wall. That literally is true. And things that didn't even rise to that level of gravity. And so thank God for believers. And we should constantly remember them in our prayers. We ought to deliberately pray for people that we know have need whenever they come to mind. We also ought to prompt ourselves to remember those things, to remember to pray on a regular basis. I have a friend who is an evangelist. He has a method to help him with that. He has a stone, and it looks like an ordinary stone, but he calls it his prayer stone. He keeps that in his front pocket on the right side because he has the habit, as I do sometimes, of simply putting his hand into a pocket. And when he does so, he will feel that stone. And every time he feels that stone, that is his prompt to pray. And so that is one of the ways that he prays without ceasing. I have another friend who has a rule of thumb. Whenever he is out driving in his automobile and drives past a church, he is prompted to pray. Now, how many of you go down to Syracuse on a regular basis? I know there are more than a couple. You could try this. Whenever somebody does something really stupid on the road and almost causes an accident, you could go ahead and take advantage of that moment to pray. There are an endless number of things you can do. You see a Dunkin' Donut, you pray. I know at least one person in here today. His prayer would be, "Oh God, give me strength. Forgive me for what I am about to do." Pray. Pray for each other. You usually don't know all of the needs. In fact, I guess you never know all of the needs within the body. We try to keep you up to date with some of them as best we can. You know, if you have email, you'll get frequent email requests. Pray for them when you get them. You can be at work sitting at your computer. Your phone may ding. You may have an email. You may see it. And you can look at it and you can say, "Oh, please, not one more prayer request." Or you can think somebody must have an awfully serious thing going on, or they would not have asked to have this sent out. And what would you want them to do if it was you? That would be the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so pray and pray and pray. And these are the things, again, that Paul has said. He said that he remembers them at all times, and he goes a long way when he makes this statement. He said, "God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times." That should be us. And the third thing would be, Paul indicates we ought to desire to spend time with them. This one troubled my dad. Oh, a lot of things troubled my dad. But this one troubled him, I would say, quite a bit. I remember him so many times talking about someone who came to church very, very seldom. And he would say, "John, He'd shake his head. If a person really has the Holy Spirit in their life, they ought to want to be around other believers. That ought to be sort of a litmus test in our own lives. Do you want to be around other believers? Because when you are receiving in your spirit from your interactions with others, when you find encouragement in that, when you find the opportunity of giving and serving, which you always will when you're around believers, does that satisfy your heart? And does that make you feel good and warm all over when you're able to encourage or give other help to someone? What is your reaction to actually having your spiritual gifts used? Do you enjoy again that feeling of being of use and of service to God and knowing that you have made a contribution? Do you see what you do for God in that light? Or do you see it in this light of thinking, I am so tired of being asked, and I am so tired of people giving to me opportunities of serving others? If that is how you feel, you ought to investigate your own spirit. Because believers, through the Holy Spirit, have been given a natural desire that doesn't have to be worked up. And I suppose you might say, Pastor, if I don't have that desire, how can I get it? You get that with the Holy Spirit. And then it simply is a matter of allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you and to work in you. Paul mentions this. To be able to use our spiritual gifts to strengthen others. I have certain gifts. I do not believe, by the way, that any believer gets all of them. You may have heard me at some point in the past reference a guy who was a part of the ministry back in Michigan for about 3 years. He was a very confident man, if you follow me. Very, very confident man. Can we say the word ego? It's not bad to have ego. Paul had lots of it. What's bad is to be self-centered. But this guy, we did spiritual gift testing, and they had, as I recall, 24 different categories, and you filled out like 120 questions, and you put yeses and nos, and they had a scoring sheet where you went, and on the basis of your responses, it showed you what your spiritual gifts were, and the idea was to surface perhaps 3 or 4 things that stood out that you would have maybe at the most. He gave me a call in my office. Pastor, I don't know what to do. Well, what's the problem? I took your spiritual gift test. Yes, he said, I scored the maximum in every area. You might ask me what I shared back. I said, you know, these things are subject to some subjectivity depending upon your particular personality. I said, if you're an especially confident person, you might get some false positives. Oh, I know what you're thinking, but no, he and I are good friends, have remained so to this day. I found, by the way, that speaking frankly but in love does help that process along. And so this desire of using spiritual gifts. God gave me a spiritual gift of being able to proclaim the Word of God. Now, whether you think I'm all that good at it or not, you should have seen me try to get up in front of people before God was in my life. How many of you really are afraid of public speaking? Jerry Seinfeld, who, by the way, went to college with Tom Basciani. Tom, I like to think that you probably had something to do with his development.
If it was in a negative way.
Jerry Seinfeld said, "There are far more people who are afraid in America of public speaking than are afraid of death." And so if you go to a funeral, he said, it actually is easier to be the person who is deceased than the one giving the eulogy. But if you have a gift, you ought to use it. Which people do you suppose have the hardest time using their gifts? John Maxwell, I'll quote him with this. He believes that it's the person who has the most common ones, not the uncommon ones. Gifts of helps and service, because we tend to think, well, you know, somebody else will do it. God gave that to you as a gift because you're the one he's calling to do that and to use those gifts. You may not be able to lead a brand new ministry, but you might be able to bring cookies in. You might be able to help provide the staffing. You might be able to direct traffic out in the parking lot for a big event. There are lots and lots of ways in which people could serve. How many people out here right now are responsible for ministry here within the church that require you to have a staff of people? Will you stand? Okay, stay up for a moment. If you want to know how you can serve, see one of them. Thank you, ladies and men. I took note of the fact that we had a lot of ladies standing and not a lot of guys, and I thought, that's not always the case. We have some folk, I suppose, who are gone today who normally do a lot of recruiting. You know who some of them are. You approach them. And the fifth thing is encourage them by exampling faith. I guess when I started out in ministry, I thought my faith was awfully weak. I prayed about it. God, I know I need more faith than what I have. And God spoke to me, and he said, if you don't have enough faith, begin to act as if you do. Simply begin to act as if you do. Because then you'll be acting on the basis of faith. Faith isn't a feeling. It's a response to uncertainty. Act as if you have faith consistently, and you will find yourself eventually beginning to feel the faith that comes with that. But when you are afraid to act, and you know what it is that you ought to do, ask yourself this question. What would a person of faith do and then do it? How many of you believe that's possible? If it's possible for me, it is for any one of you. I've had people go into the ministry on that theory. I ever tell you about Gary Schnepp? Gary had a ministry in the Wesleyan Church as an evangelist for a while, then as a pastor for a long while. He was a sponsor of the youth ministry when I was a youth pastor. God began to speak to him and call him toward ministry. And one evening, he and I had gone to the Sheraton Inn in Flint to listen to a sales presentation I hadn't known I was going to listen to. And later, he drove me home, and we were sitting in my driveway, and he said, "Chief, how do you know if you're called by God?" And I shared some of what my experience was. I was brand new in ministry at the time myself. And he said, you've known me well enough now to know if I have the ability or not. Do you think I could do it? And my answer to him was, Gary, if I can do it, anybody can. And I meant that. And it was a fascinating thing to see Gary then, in faith, quit a very high-paying job, have his wife quit a very high-paying job, load up all of their possessions into a U-Haul truck. I helped him do that. And move out to Bethlehem, Pennsylvania to go to Bible school. And God has honored him for doing that. Paul placed a strong emphasis on the interdependence of believers, teaching first that we can be benefited by all believers, even those who are not like us or appear to know little. I suppose in the earlier days of the Christian faith, sometimes you think more highly of yourself than what you ought. And there probably would be people that you would look at and you would think very naturally in the flesh, they have nothing to teach me. You would be wrong. I believe that I can say with good confidence, I have never met a true believer in Jesus Christ who did not teach me something, from whom I did not learn. You might think, well, you know, if they haven't really, really studied the Word of God and systematic theology, if they haven't studied the Hebrew and the Greek and all of these things, they wouldn't be able to talk to me. They might not be able to talk to you about theology, but they might be able to share, again, an example of faith. They might be able to share an example of obedience. They might be able to share an example of a humble spirit. Because no matter who you are, no matter what your limitations are, God can use you, but he can also use the other person. And so we're dependent on each other. And he taught that we should never be embarrassed by the gospel because it has a powerful benefit for those who hear it. I guess I started out in ministry and I didn't want to be, but I was a little bit embarrassed because I thought at that point in my life that if you wanted to talk with a person about God, that you had to be able to talk to them about the ontological, teleological questions of life. You had to be able to really talk in terms of a deeper philosophy. You ought to be able to quote the works of Francis Schaeffer. You ought to be an intellectual and operate on that plane. After a few months of that, I got a couple of complaints from my seventh graders. And I decided I was going to have to simplify my message. You know, that's something every pastor has to work out. He has to pray and he has to ask, at what level ought I to teach? I have a good friend named Roger Freed, who pastors now out in Kansas. And Roger and I would have those discussions. He would put it this way. He would say, I believe in putting the cookies on the bottom shelf. And I would say, well, I believe in putting them on the highest shelf that I can put them and have people be able to reach them if they stand on their tiptoes. I want, in other words, for you to be stretched. But the point being, I guess I was embarrassed a little bit by the simplicity of the gospel. And when people would stand up, I don't know, we don't do anymore some of the things we did when I was a kid. We had an older woman named Marcella Dean who used to teach camp meeting for kids every summer and then taught later at the Brown Street Wesleyan Church, taught kids ministry, and she would have different color signs. And, you know, the black always, hold up your hand if and when this strikes a bell. They would hold up black and that represented sin. They would hold up white, that represented what your heart ought to be. They would hold up red, and the red was what covered up the black and then caused the white to be able to come forward. All of that talking about the atonement of Jesus Christ. And she would have these things like on stop signs, and she was about 80 years old, and she would be hopping up and down. Seriously, I can't do it quite as well as she could. She'd be hopping up and down with one and the other and leading the songs, and the kids would be into it. And yes, when I was 19, I would be rolling my eyes at that. But by the time I was about 40, I wished I knew somebody that could still do that, because it imparted truth that was adequate for their needs. I found that I ought never to be embarrassed by a few different things. I ought never to be embarrassed to express love and affection for my wife. I ought never to be embarrassed by expressing love and affection for God. I ought never to be embarrassed about asking people to do things or to give for the work of God because it's for Him and not me. I ought not to be embarrassed. So finally, Paul taught also the gospel brings salvation to those who believe and reveals a new means of righteousness, that is by faith. That's so basic, but I would say that if the church, speaking in a broad sense, has one thing that it's wrestled with for 2,000 years, it would be that very point. We still want to think that it's our actions that make us righteous before God, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes you righteous before God. And when your sins go under the blood and you're truly forgiven, you're able to have fellowship with Him. And as you have fellowship with Him, you're able to respond to God in obedience in a way that you cannot if you do not have fellowship with Him. How many of you know the old song, Just As I Am? This ought to be a cue for someone, by the way. Just as I am, without one plea. That's right. Why do you suppose that's so very powerful? Just as I am? Because that's us. After all of these years, they've been singing that song. Yes, I laughed about that song when I was in high school, too. I didn't laugh about the song so much as the habit of evangelists is saying, you know, we'll only sing 15 more verses of it. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. It's a powerful, powerful thing that happens when your sins go underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. He delivers you from your sense of guilt. And a lot of people today who are drinking a lot of alcohol, using a lot of drugs, addicted to various things that are very destructive in life, the main thing that is going on in their life is they are trying to get away from their sense of self, trying to get away from a sense of shame, trying to get away from a sense of guilt that God has naturally put within them because of the fact that they are living in a way that they know is not right. I found in conversations with great big burly guys big, burly, manly guys, tattoos all over, got the guns all inked up and so on. I found that the toughest of them, when you get into a real conversation with them about the condition of their spirit, will admit that they have a great deal of pain within. And it's pain they're trying to medicate in one way or another. But there also are people who have been in church all of their lives. They come in, because they were taught that they ought to do so, but they never actually have made faith personal in their own heart and in their own life. They're there for, I guess you would say, social reasons or cultural reasons, but they're untouched by it. They can sit there, you can sit there, and you hear the Word of God preached, and you feel nothing. You hear about what believers ought to feel, and you think, well, I'm a believer and I don't feel that, but you're not truly a believer. Because if you were truly a believer, you'd believe. The most basic thing about being a believer is you believe. So when people say true believers, that's an oxymoron. What other kind is there? It's like saying someone's a radical Christian, as if there's any other kind. There aren't categories of believers or of Christians. You simply are or you are not. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. I've told you about how when I came to Christ, it all suddenly seemed so simple to me, and it had always been so very complicated. I couldn't figure it out. But what I couldn't figure out, in truth, I couldn't figure out how to be a believer and continue to sit on the throne in my own life. I couldn't figure out how to be a believer without casting my crowns down at the feet of Jesus and saying, Lord, whatever it is that you want. I'd like you to stand with me. Heavenly Father, there are people who have faith and there are people who struggle for it. And there are people who struggle with it. Struggle for it because they don't comprehend it. And they have a hard time just turning themselves over to something they do not completely understand. But also people who struggle with it because they know that with faith and with belief comes a change of life. And they feel as if they would be letting go of something that is valuable to them. Lord, they haven't seen that what they can take hold of is of surpassingly more value than anything they would ever let go of. I pray that you would give them that holy vision, that they would be able to see that, be able actually to comprehend that in their emotions, in their spirit, that they would be able to reach out toward you in faith and receive the simple gift of Jesus Christ and your obedience unto death, your blood, your broken body, that they would understand and know, I am not worthy, but He is. And I cannot make myself come alive inside, but He can do that work. I pray that you would just call on us. And I pray that we would be responsive to that. Tammy, who's at the piano, mentioned in Sunday school class that struggle that you have sometimes when you know that you ought to be obedient to God and come forward and pray at an altar. And I think it usually is your ego that is struggling alongside your conscience. But it's hard to do. But maybe God is calling you to do that. I don't think He calls everybody to do that, but maybe He's calling you to do that. Sometimes I think he calls you to do it specifically so that you're on the public record. Makes it harder to back up. That puts your ego to use for you instead of against you. You humble yourself. And sometimes I think there are people more like what I was, and you just can't be quite that open with your emotions before other people, and it's not something you have a choice of, it's just kind of who you are. God still wants to talk to you. So the altar is open if he's asked you to talk with him here. The way is also open if he is not, but he wants to talk to you. You can leave the service. I pretty well know what will happen. Some of you will get into your cars, you'll drive to the restaurant. Some of you will get in the car, you'll drive home, and you'll absentmindedly flip on the television set and begin to have your spirit polluted with darkness. And some of you maybe will go home and ponder. All the pondering in the world will not lead you to God. It's surrender of the soul that will lead you to God. Heavenly Father, whoever is here today who is feeling prompted in the Holy Spirit that they ought to respond to you and respond in faith and respond in belief by taking hold whether they understand it or not, I pray that you would give them the grace of being able to break on through to the other side, of being able to truly experience in their spirit the things that they may have heard about many times but have not fully understood or grasped. There might be someone who's saying, well, if it was there to grasp, I would already have hold of it. So I don't believe it's there. I believe everybody fakes it. Lord, deliver them from that lie and give them life. I ask that you would do this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because, Lord, it's such a wonderful life. We pray that you'll deliver people into it in Jesus' name. Amen.